We turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. and we'll read the whole of this chapter together. Our text is taken from verse 6 through to the end of the chapter. You will remember that this is on the occasion of Samuel really handing over the government from himself as judge to Saul, who is their new king. Let's read then the whole of this chapter. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And now our text in the rest of the chapter. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at times there can be very great changes that happen in our lives, aren't there? Changes that happen to us personally. Some of these are just the personal changes that happen, for example, as we grow older. Children, you know that, don't you? You, in fact, long for change. You want to grow bigger and get older and become an adult. But as that happens, then there are the changes. You need to make decisions about subjects at school and studying or training, getting a job. And then there's moving house and developing relationships, all sorts of personal changes. Some of the circumstances come upon us personally, not because we wanted them. It's the opposite for old people, isn't it? Young people, for children, they're always wanting to get older, and older people are going, don't want to get any older. The body doesn't work like it ought to do. Retirement comes along, and then there's ill health, even the death of a loved one. Some things even come upon us personally and they develop very slowly so that we don't even realize they're there until suddenly life is a big mess and we don't know how we got there. And then there are the great changes that are not personal for us in and of ourselves, but they affect us very much. There's the change in government that happens, or a change in culture that happens out there in society, increasing anti-Christian sentiment. Changes to the economy. There are demands of legislation. Then there are events in other people's lives that happen that then put greater demands upon us. Many changes happen all the time, don't they? These things are all swirling around us. How do we deal with these things? How do we deal with them in a godly way? How do we cope? Or really, more than that, in actual fact, we should put it this way. It's not so much, how do I cope with all of these things? How do I cope with all these changes? But it's really, how do I flourish? Because, you see, if God is sovereign, and he is the one that's bringing about all those changes purposefully for me, he's actually bringing all these changes to me so I can actually flourish with all those changes. His purpose is not to beat us down. His purpose is to build us up. And he knows what we need. Every one of those changes is so we can flourish. How do we do that? How do we grow and rejoice with the fullness of life even as those changes flood over us? Our text draws us to the answer for these things here this evening. What's happening in Israel at the moment? Well, there's a huge change that's coming about. A change from what they have had in the past, which has been lots of tribes in various ways somewhat separated in the land of Israel. And they're moving from that tribal type of thing to being a kingdom with a king who will be set over them. Going from being ruled by a variety of judges in different places to having a centralized government and all that that will bring about. To have a king who's ruling and will send out edicts, who will then start to govern the land, will have all sorts of works. He'll be taxing the people. Samuel's warned about that. He'll take your lands and your vineyards, and he'll take your sons and your daughters, and there are big changes that are just about to come in the land of Israel with all of this. Now, the change that's come about is partly because of their evil decisions. We've seen that, haven't we? They desired a king, which was the way in which they desired it was very wrong and evil. But God's still sovereign, and he is going to use even their sin to bring about what was his purpose, to bring in the time of the kings. But in order for the people to know what God's purpose is, They need to know that God is at work and that God is bringing these changes for their good, that they may flourish and that they may live with Him in a right way. Samuel, as we saw last week, needed to bring home to them that they were without excuse for not loving and serving God as they ought to do. That was the point of that, wasn't it, that he brought before them? Not for him personally, but actually to draw them to see that there is absolutely no reason for us not to love and serve God fully. It seemed, when we read those verses, that Israel didn't quite get it. They were perfectly happy to say, "Yes, yes, the Lord is witness against us." They didn't seem to understand. They were actually condemning themselves. But now Samuel's going to go on to speak even more to them, to bring this home to them in all of their life. He will set their hearts to a right understanding in the midst of all this change that is happening, to turn them back to a right way of seeking after God with their king, so they will serve God primarily. It's important for us to hear also. In all the changes of our life, with all the things that come along, with all the decisions that we need to make, this is what we need to hold centrally: to serve God in truth. Let's take up then our text under that theme. Samuel, serve God in truth. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, that this is a needed admonition, both for Israel and for us. Secondly, that this is a covenant call. And thirdly, that this is also a blessed promise to us. Serve God in truth. The very first thing, notice here, that Samuel actually does for the people as he speaks to them here from verse 6 onwards is to remind them of what the Lord had done for them. We looked at this morning, didn't we, that when God's word comes to us and needs to remind us of something, like Paul said this morning, "Know ye not?" We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded often. I know for myself that's the truth. How often and how quickly do we fall away and forget God's truth and need to be reminded of it? So the church here needs reminding. Samuel says in verse 7, "Stand still, stop, listen. Have this soak into your mind and your soul, what's so important here, that I may reason with you. Put your brain in gear, as it were, and really think about these things." That's what Samuel is saying here. "I will reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of God, which He has done to you and to your fathers." This is history. I'm going to give you a history lesson. Lots of people sort of hear history and they go, "Oh." Brain switches off. History is so important. God emphasizes it again and again. We need to know. Samuel reminds them, you need to know this history. What's the history? Israel, he says to them, what's your history? He tells them, their salvation. Jacob with his family went into Egypt. There they grew to mighty nation, but they also came under the bondage of Egypt. Rotten, horrible bondage, which was a picture of us being in our sin. They were there under bondage, but then God, with a mighty arm, incredible show of His power, brought spoil upon the Egyptians and brought them out through the Red Sea, brought them through the wilderness, and He brought them to the land that they dwelled in. Wonderful, amazing salvation that God had wrought for them and brought them into the promised inheritance. There they were living in the land. Samuel says, this is where you're living right now. The reason why you're living here is because of the mighty work of God. But then what happened? He reminds them what happened. Verse 9, they forgot the Lord. Turned aside after the idols of the heathen, after the empty and vain pleasures of this world. So then God, He sent His prophets, He sent His word to them, but the word wasn't enough. So in the end He had to raise up enemies against them, and in all different directions had to continue to bring the enemies against them to afflict them, to bring real hardship upon them, because that was what was needed to wake them up to their foolish sinfulness, so that they would turn back to Him. And they cried out to Him, "Lord, deliver us." And the Lord was faithful. The Lord then sent deliverers. He reminds them of that. God had sent, they're the judges there. You read about them there in verse 11. They're different names to the ones that we're familiar with. Jerubbaal is in fact a name for Gideon. And Bedan is a name for Barak. So that's Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and notice Samuel. He himself says, and Samuel, the one you have right now, God has also sent. They, time and time again, forgot God, went after their own sin, and God needed to rescue them, sometimes with hard chastisements. But now, Samuel says, but now, verses 12 through 15, you have done it again. What you should have learned from history, what you should know about the history of who you are, you've done it again. Turned aside from God, gone after the foolishness of this world. They had rebelled against this great king of theirs, who had given them their inheritance, given them salvation, and continued to be so faithful to them, and yet they had been unfaithful and turned aside again. He had done nothing against them. They've been witness. The Lord is witness against us. Nothing. God has done everything but good for us. We have no reason to turn aside from him, and yet we have. What did they deserve for that? That's what Samuel's bringing home to them. What do you deserve? You deserve God's utmost wrath and punishment upon you. You deserve for God to finally give up on you. God's taught you this lesson again and again and again and again, and you still haven't learnt, and you've gone off and done it again. You deserve for God to do away with such a grumbling, foolish people who constantly look for strength and the next big thing in every single place, but the one place where they can actually find it in covenant life with God. Well, we can look at that and we can say, oh man, those people of Israel, they were shocking, weren't they? Their sinfulness, their stupidity, their ignorance, their foolishness. But this is us. This is us. Not us as in people out there, us. Congregation here in Brisbane, that's you and me. You see, this history that God sets here, he says to the congregation of the EPC Brisbane, this is your history. God says, I've redeemed you. I brought salvation to you. You were in bondage and dark slavery to sin and to Satan, and you had no hope in the world of ever being rescued from that utter destruction, just like the people of Israel in Egypt. But with a mighty arm and with an everlasting love, I have drawn you out of that wretched bondage. I've freed you from the fetters of sin. I've brought you into the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have received already the land that flows with milk and honey. Beautiful truth that you are found in Christ. I've given all that to you freely. You haven't worked to earn it. I have done that work for you. I've rescued you. And the cost was the blood of my own son. So how have we lived? Have we been better than the Israelites? No, God says, since you were rescued, you've continued to treat me abominably. The Israelites, you see, they'd forgotten their history, hadn't they? They didn't know the history. They didn't learn from the history. What about us? Do you know, and does this history of the Scripture, is it in your heart and does it resonate with you? What about the history of what God has done with your forefathers in the faith, say since the close of Scripture, in about AD 95, when John finished with the Scriptures? God has been continually working in the church, and there's been a history of what's happened in the church, about the struggles for the truth, about the truth being set forward, about the church, our forefathers in the faith, falling away from the truth and God needing to rescue them again. Do you know that history? The Israelites were fools for not knowing and laying a hold upon that history. Are you a fool because you don't know? You don't lay a hold upon that history? May it not be so. May we know what Jesus Christ has been working down through the history of the church and lay it to heart. May we know why we hold to the Reformed faith. It's been won through the blood of the saints. It's been won through the church falling into darkness and needing to be rescued again out of that. Do we know that? And therefore, do we hold on to that truth with a love? Are we different to our forefathers? Or do we keep going after the same sins which dishonour God's name? Do we keep going after the worshipping of the idols of this world and our eyes grow bright as we look at all the treasures and pleasures of this world and we go, oh yeah, that's going to make me happy? God says, I've had to be long-suffering to you too. I've had to chastise. I've had to bring repentance and draw you back. Sometimes I have needed for the enemy to actually get the upper hand on you so that you would wake up to your foolishness and cry out to me. And other times I've sent my word so that it speaks to your heart so you are smitten and you return to my love and my fellowship. This is the story of our own life. What God says here about what I've done to your fathers and to you. Yet for all this, are we different to the Israelites? No. What sort of king do you seek for? What sort of king do I seek for? All sorts of things, don't we, whereby we seek for a king that we shouldn't do, instead of recognizing the king that we have. Do we say to ourselves, you know, what I really need to actually make my life okay and bearable and to be able to manage is just a bit more money. I need more finances. I need a better job. I need a bigger house. Really? When you have the richest treasures of King Jesus that are yours forevermore, what more riches do you need? Is not what God has given to you enough? Do you say, you know, well, no, the problem is more the people and the circumstances around me. You know, I'm not very happy while I have these other people that are making my life hard. Therefore, the king that I need is a better boss or a better wife or husband or children. And, you know, these people make my life hard and it's really difficult. You have an older brother who laid down his life for you, who intercedes in heaven for you, who will never leave your side nor forsake you, whose arms are underneath you, whose wings are over the top of you, and he's better for you than 10,000 angels. What better king do you need? It can be so many other things, you see. We are those who, instead of seeing the king that we have and rejoicing, we're like Israel, who wants another king. And in doing so, we reject what God has done. We reject the way in which God sovereignly has worked in my life and worked everything perfectly, wonderfully, so that I may flourish and rejoice in the life he's given to me. Oh, we go astray so quickly, don't we? This is a necessary admonition that comes to us, just as much as it was necessary for Israel to hear. We need this admonition. Serve God in truth with all your heart. Let's examine, therefore, in the second place, that covenant call that Samuel sets before us. Serve God in truth. Samuel says here in verses 20 and 24, if we sort of put that together, he says, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve him in truth with all your heart. This is the call that is set before us. A call that comes from our God, who's our covenant God, who loves his people, and says, live with me. First of all, note this, God knows the weakness of our heart. He knows that we're frail, he knows that we're dust, that we're foolish sheep. And Samuel says to them, yeah, you have done all this wickedness. Yes, you have. That's true of each one of us, isn't it? God says, yeah, you have. You have done all of this. That's very true. But the wonderful truth that's set before us here is that forgiveness of God. You see, there is the essence of the thunder and the rain, and we'll look at more of this in a little while, that the powerful judgment of God ought to have fallen on them, but it doesn't, for the sake of Christ to come. We need to heed the admonition here. Yes, you have done all of this, yet turn not aside. Do not turn aside from following the Lord, says Samuel. What is this? What is it to follow the Lord? If you're going to follow someone, then you need to know where they are, and you need to set your eyes upon them, and you need to see what they are doing and do the same, don't you? You actually need to look. In other words, to follow the Lord means that we take our eyes off our belly button and what I want and seeking myself, and I lift my eyes to God. And I say, I'm your servant. And I look to my Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked this way in this world before me. He's already stepped in these paths through this life in this world, and his footsteps are before me. So with my eyes upon the Lord, and with his truth guiding me, I can walk in that pathway. Do not turn aside. Do not turn aside. There's the pathway. There's the Lord. There's Christ before us with our eyes set upon it. But to turn aside is to go, it's to take our eyes off those things. It's to actually look to the side. And we start to see, oh, the grass looks green over here and over here, over the wall. Go off in different other paths that wind and twist in different directions. We turn aside from what? From blessed hope and peace and the assurance of the gospel. We turn aside from having our first joy and peace in the truth that we are redeemed with Christ's blood, and that therefore we are His, we belong to Him, and we're to walk with Him. We take our eyes off that marvelous truth. I'm not to be seeking happiness and pleasure, and I'm seeking Christ. He's the reason why I'm alive. Him and Him alone. And it leads to vanity, to emptiness. Notice that, verse 21. You turn aside, then you're going to go after vain things, empty things that cannot profit, that cannot deliver. Much as they may promise to deliver so much, they may promise all sorts of things, these things over this way and over that way. Samuel says they can't. They're mirages. There's only one who delivers, and that's Christ. There's only one who profits. And that's covenant life with God. Empty thinking that somehow we can have hope and peace by doing things like working our own salvation. How much we heard of that this afternoon. When you talk to people out there in the world, how do you get to heaven? Being good. Being good. It's empty. It's vain. It's the way of destruction. The empty wisdom of neglecting to seek God guided by His Word, the principle of His Word in all of the thinking and decisions of life. It's not just a matter of being a Christian and then going, great, the Lord saved me, I'm going to get busy doing what I want to do, and we set this aside. We say, no, I've got a general idea, I'm off. Instead of saying, this is the Word that I need to be in every day to actually radically change the way I think, to radically change the way I feel, to actually be my guide, and I need it so much. In fact, these things are so serious that there's that warning of destruction, isn't there? That's the purpose of that miracle of the thunder and the rain. You see, it's the time of the harvest. That's the point of that. The early and the latter rains have already come and gone. Now it's the time of the dry period. And there is no rain around at this time. The stalks of grain have all dried out and they're sitting there ready to harvest. You don't get rain. Samuel calls upon the Lord and immediately huge black thunderclouds and huge lightning and rain that pours down and it flattens and destroys their crops that they were just about to bring in for their food. Incredible miracle that God sends here. But Samuel says, look at this. You understand this. God will bring destruction to the ways of foolishness. That's what you have done. You've walked in a way of foolishness. God says, if you think that Christianity simply consists in being good, just living a bit of a good life and doing some good deeds and outwardly saying the right things, you can live like that in the visible church for a time. But if you think that that's Christianity is all that it is, then such a life is empty, and what awaits is nothing but absolute destruction forever. May it be that none of us think that that's what Christianity is. It's to rest in Christ alone, to know that we're sinners and we need His blood to wash us clean, to have the righteousness of Christ by faith alone. But if we're one of God's people, and we looked at this in 1 Corinthians, didn't we, last week, and we are building our lives with wood and hay and stubble, that will come to destruction as well. And that's the message of this here too. You live your life by turning aside and going in other directions after the treasures and pleasures of this world. You will have a bit of pleasure here, a bit of fun here. Here and there you will get that, but it will pretty soon fizzle out and disappear. A bit like fairy floss in your mouth. Nice bit of pleasure and gone. Nothing left. Vanity, emptiness. Though you may have sunshine and pleasure for a short time, such turning aside will bring nothing but destruction. What's the positive calling? Don't turn aside after emptiness and vanity. Fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all of your heart. There's the calling. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. It means to have an awe and a wonder of who God is and of what God has done for you. Do you do that? Be still and know that He is God. Contemplate your great God. That's what we've been doing somewhat in the Bible studies, isn't it? To actually contemplate the very being and the attributes of God. Fear Him. Stand before Him with an awe and a wonder and remember that truth. Remember what God has done for you. Fear the Lord in that way. That you are not dead anymore in your sins, but you are alive in Christ and the recipient of His eternal love. The wondrous truth that you live in a covenant life with the Almighty, that He's your Father and you are His child. And then you will have a heart that full of gladness wants to serve Him in truth. You forget who God is. You forget about the wonder of your salvation. And what's the point? But you remember that and you want to be a servant. I'm a servant of the living God. My life has been purchased so that I can actively please Him. But to please Him in truth, to please Him, to serve Him in truth. Notice that. Samuel doesn't just simply say, serve God, but he says, serve God in truth. What's the importance of those words? Many Christians today out there, they speak about serving God, about serving in the kingdom, but they've all got their own ideas of serving. You can talk to this person, they say this way. Another person says that way. Another person says that way. You talk to as many people as you like, and they will point in every single different direction and say, yeah, that's the way you serve God. But God says, serve me in truth. What truth? This truth. This truth. This truth alone. Can you imagine a kingdom where you've got a king, and the king sets down in a book and says, this is the way of our kingdom. This is the way we're going to run it. This is how all the people are supposed to live and to work in the kingdom. And he sets forth the book, and everybody's out there saying, yeah, we love the kingdom. We're going to get busy serving the kingdom. And they all just go running around doing everything that they want to do. The king would sit there pulling his hair out and going, no, 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 stop. No, don't do this, don't do that. What are you doing about what I put in my book? Do you think that would please the king? Not at all. Not one little bit. How is it any different from God? When God has set down, as we read, like in Ephesians 5, wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, masters, and all related to our salvation in Christ. And he says, here is how you serve me in truth. This is how you serve me. Not according to your own ideas, not according to what you want to do. What God says. And all we do, if we just serve him however we think, we might be very busy. We might be achieving lots and lots in our eyes or the world's eyes. But God will not be pleased. And he will need to bring about the destruction of our work. Know the truth and then live in the truth. And then there's the calling to serve the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Notice this. This calling to serve God in truth, it's not a half-hearted call, is it? Do you think the bit of thunder that out in the field was a bit of half-hearted thunder? Sort of they sat there and went, was that a bit of thunder? That's not the impression you get here, is it? When the thunder and rain came, what happened to the people? Oh Lord, Samuel, pray for us that we die not. They heard, they saw. This isn't a half-hearted thing. This is not that at all. Serve the Lord with all your heart. With all their heart, they are crying out, we deserve to die. And Samuel has to reassure them, fear not. Yes, you have done that wickedness, but there's forgiveness with Christ. Now serve him with all your heart. Those things were brought home to them. May this be brought home to us as well. This is an absolute, forthright, all or nothing call of God. He says, life is only to be found with me in serving me with all of your heart. The idea of heart is the essence of our being. It's all of our thinking and who we are in our real self. The person inside of you who constantly looks out of you and who's thinking inside your head and feeling, that's you. With all of that, serve the Lord. Some people get that wrong idea that serving the Lord with the whole of your being means that what you need to do is that you need to somehow spend your whole time with all of your thinking and with all of your doing just with nothing with God, nothing but God, so that you spend your whole time reading God's word or praying. You spend your whole time thinking about nothing but theology. So it all has to be concentrated on that. And of course, from that idea came the monks. You know, the monks who shut themselves away in monasteries and supposedly they spent their whole time serving God. Nothing could be much further from the truth. Those monasteries were places of great evil. But you can end up today with people of the same, very dour people who, although they're far more involved with life than the monks were, they think it's not good to be speaking or thinking or doing anything that's not directly related to God or to God's word. That's not the right idea. What does it mean to serve the Lord in truth with your whole heart, with your whole being, with your whole essence. Well, the correct understanding of that is brought out by what Samuel says here about their king. He says to them, "Behold your king, which you have chosen." Remember, they chose it wrongly, and they've ended up with the king, but that's in God's providence. "If you fear the Lord, then you and your king will follow the Lord." Samuel's reminding them, it's not wrong to have kings. He's talking about earthly government here. It's not wrong to have earthly government. It's not wrong to be about working the earthly government and to do roadworks and build houses and all of the sorts of things that are involved in that. To have taxes, build up cities on the borders, to have a standing army, huge amounts of work involved in all of that. There's not wrong with all of that. All those aspects of life are good and right, and we're to be involved in them. Get busy with all of those things in life. Yes. In fact, children in the catechism that we looked at in this last week, remember that? What's required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. What's required in that? Our commandment brought the catechism brought out that. The eighth commandment requires, notice that, it actually requires the lawful procuring and furthering of the wealth and the outward material goods of ourselves and others. It requires that. Negative commandment, but it actually requires us to be doing something positive. Actually gaining and furthering the wealth of ourselves and others. Be about that. Get a job. Get an income. Be busy. Further. Build up your business. Help others to build up their business and their wealth. That's all part of Christian living. It's required in the eighth commandment. But in truth, serving the Lord. That's the important thing. All of these things that have one aim, and that is with my eyes set upon God and walking in the footsteps of Christ with all of my heart to glorify God and to serve Him with everything that I do. It's to be centered on the honor and glory of God and the love and service of God and the love of our neighbor. This is the covenant calling. Whole of life. The whole of my life I live in Christ and for God with the love of my neighbor. And there's a blessed promise that comes out of all of this. Once again, note here the wonderful gospel truth which God brings to His people. Samuel brings home to them what they've been doing, and they cry out in repentance, as God does with His word. "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not." That's God's merciful work in them, isn't it? See God's grace at work in their hearts to bring them to repentance and to cry out for God's forgiveness. And God reminds them that He does, because He pours out His judgment on the crops when they deserved it, pointing out that He has taken that punishment away and it will be placed on another, on Christ. He's reminding them, and He's reminding us, that He's a merciful God, a Father who knows and pities His weak and foolish children that we are. No doubt there are many things that we have been pursuing in our life that are another king. We can probably identify them if we really, before the Lord, look at them. We need to turn away from that. But there's forgiveness. Lord, we deserve to die for doing that, but Lord, forgive me for the sake of Christ and teach me to instead serve the Lord with all of my heart. And the promise of real life in Him is here in our text also. Samuel emphasizes, doesn't he, that the turning aside and the way of seeking ourselves and the treasures and pleasures of this world will bring destruction and can never bring any rescue or profit. But what that does is it actually emphasizes the positive. If we don't turn aside, if we actually fix our eyes in Christ, if we actually walk in the pathway that God calls us to, what does that mean? Then it will profit. It will deliver. It will bring a life and a peace and a joy. That's the promised blessing that is there. That's a covenant promise. God says, walk with me in the life that I've purchased for you, and you will know this. You'll know that in the way of me being your King, your Saviour, your Redeemer, your Heavenly Father. And there's even more promises of blessing here. You notice that this in our text. He promises that he will never leave nor forsake his covenant people whom he has saved in his Son. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Just the same as the history of God's faithfulness is recorded down through here in all that Israel had done, yet God's faithfulness stands out. He continues to tell us of his faithfulness. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake. You notice that that's God's covenant promise. He promises in the name of himself. The only way that it can be that God would ever forsake his true people is if he stopped being God. Utter impossibility. He will never leave his people. He will never forsake his covenant promise. And wonderfully, there's even a picture here of our Saviour and the way in which he prays and intercedes for us. You notice that there in verse 23. Samuel says that he would be sinning if he would ever stop praying for Israel. Remember, he's handed over the government of the nation, the government of the church, but he has not handed over who he is as a great prophet of God's people. And he says that he will go on praying for them, and he will go on teaching them and leading them in a good and right way. But remember, we've been looking at previously the fact that Samuel is actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And therefore, what we see here is a picture of Christ. Our Lord, our Saviour, he watches over our lives at all times. He never ever ceases to pray for each and every one of his sheep. That's for you and me. What a wonder. My Saviour, the Lord of glory, he prays for me. He prays for me. He intercedes for me on my behalf. He's there at the right hand of God. And he's ruling all things. And he's bringing all things to pass for my good. What a wonder. If necessary, because he loves his people, he will also chastise me, as he did the people here. But his purpose is always to draw them back to covenant life with him. Our Lord, he does consistently teach us the right and the good way to enjoy covenant life with our God, doesn't he? He does that here with his people. But he's doing it also with us, his people here tonight. Let's heed that admonition. Serve God in truth with all of your heart. Amen. Let's stand to pray.